Pulpit. And I'm not just saying this because I'm here. My folks at my church will tell you, I think he's one of the greatest men in America. I love him with all my heart. Love to hear him preach, I tell you. So he's just, it's a joy. And when he asked me, and it worked out real good. I will say, be praying for me and my family. Going through a couple things. One, my daughter's getting married next week. Pray for us financially. And what's even scarier is I've got two more under that. And so I'm feeling kind of old and sad. My daughter's, you know, when my first daughter got married, it was a traumatic experience for me. I've got to tell you this. I love my kids. I mean, family is just one of the most wonderful things that there is in this world. And at that time, I just had my son and my first daughter. And I heard a song. It was called "It'll Never Be the Same Again." I don't know if you've ever heard that or not. It's a song about a father thinking about his daughter after she's got married. And I'm listening to that thing, and I'm crying all the way home. I get Mr. Emotional sometimes, and I'm bawling my eyes out. And I went and told my wife, and my daughter's maybe one and a half, you know, and I'm You know, and I'm thinking about the day that she gets married. And finally, the years pass, and it's coming time for her to get married. And so I remembered that song, and I found out who wrote it. And I actually called him, got the music for it, and I was going to sing it at her wedding. I actually sang it on a tape. And then after I walked her down the aisle, they were going to play that song with me singing it. And, man, it's just ripping me apart. I mean, my heart's just dying, and I thought I kind of like emotional stuff, you know, and so I'm thinking this is going to be really emotional. And they start playing the song, and you know, it talks about, you know, I walk into a room and you see all this stuff, and it'll never be the same again. And I'm feeling all emotional, and I look at her, and she's just looking at this bum she's marrying, not paying a bit of attention to the song. And I learned a valuable lesson there that dad doesn't mean a whole lot anymore when they fall in love. So I probably won't be quite as emotional at this wedding as the last one. Now, my first daughter married, his last name is Lush. I thought, man, a Baptist pastor with a daughter named Lush, that's terrible. Now, this daughter's marrying a Wagahoff. And I asked her, I said, do you know what a hoff is? And why is he wagging it? I don't know what's going on. And so I'm going to miss Amy. She's been a special, and all my kids are special, but we've been very close over the years. And she was a beautician and did hair cutting. So she did my haircuts. She just gave me one right before we left tonight. And so I'm going to miss that. Those free haircuts were at least some good thing about paying for her to go to school to get all that stuff learned. But I started knowing how old I was by my barber originally. You know, used to I'd go in and I'd get a haircut. And then he started telling me that he needed to leave it longer in certain spots to cover things. And then I knew I started getting older when he started not only cutting my hair, but he started trimming the hair nose hair. And then I knew I was really getting old when he started trimming the nose hair and the ear hair. And so today as she was cutting my hair, she not only cut my hair, she cut my eyebrows, she cut my nose and my ears. So I guess I'm officially very old now. And I feel that way. But on a serious note, pray for my brother. I come from a family of nine children. There was five boys and four girls. I have two older brothers. My oldest brother, Richard, has had cancer, and he is now, I just got a phone call a little while ago that he was rushed to the hospital, that his kidneys are failing. He's going through a very difficult time right now. Probably will be heading down there to southern Missouri. So pray for him that the Lord would be with him. Thank the Lord he does. He did come to know the Lord as Savior. But I'll say this. I came from a very rough family background. My family, my mom and dad got saved, thankfully, before I was born. My family was very rough. Thankfully, I came to know the Lord as Savior as a young boy, about 8 years old, surrendered to preach at 17 years old. And I'm the seventh child of nine and the only one who made that decision early in life. And I'll say this, I'm the happiest of all of them. If you're here tonight and you're a young person, the world has nothing to offer you, nothing at all to offer you. Last time we went down to my family, my daughter's with me. I said, I want you to look at your aunts, I want you to look at your uncle, and I want you to see what I'm trying to keep you from. The life, I mean, it's not just what happens to them. Richard's gotten saved, and that's wonderful, and I thank God for that. But he can't do away with his past, what happened in his past. He had one daughter who died of a drug overdose. He has two sons who are alcoholics, and can't reach them, can't get to them. And it's sad because he spent his whole life for himself as a young man. I've got five children who all know the Lord as Savior. I've got six grandkids who all love their papa. And I'll tell you what, it's you can't buy that. The world can't give you that. And though you're getting old, sometimes it's not bad getting old when you know that Christ is in your life and that you're on your way to heaven. When my mother died, I was down with my family. I've got a younger brother, my youngest brother. He was there, and we were talking. He said, "Well, Tom, I got saved when I was young," and he said, "But I've not did the same things you did." He said, "So what?" He said, "You believe in eternal security, and I do. I believe if you're saved as a child, and even if you blow your life and throw it away, yes, I believe you'll go to heaven and be with Christ for all eternity. So he said to me, so what's the difference in me and you? He says, you've given your whole life to the Lord. And he said, I've done pretty much what I want. He said, what's the difference? I said, Ron, here's the difference. I said, if a plane were to crash on this building right now and kill both of us, we'd both go to heaven. I said, the difference is in a few years, I'd see my wife coming. A little while later, I'd see my kids coming. A little while later, I'd see my grandkids coming. And I said, I don't know if we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving in heaven, but when Thanksgiving time comes in heaven, my whole family is going to be around me. You're going to be there all by yourself. I said, that's the difference. I said, eternity will be a whole lot better if you have Christ in your life and you live your life for the Lord. And folks, I mean, I've had my trials, I've had my troubles, I've had my difficulties in life, but the theme of my life, if you ever come to my office, you'll see a big sign in there that says, it's a wonderful life, because it is. Even with trials. I mean, I could tell you stories tonight and make you feel sorry for me about some of the difficulties and hardships and things that we faced in life. But, folks, I've got heaven. I've got the Lord. I've got the Bible. You can't buy that. And so don't buy the junk this world's trying to sell you. Don't do it. I mean, I've seen it. I've seen what it's done. I see the after effects of it. I mean, if my family were to all show up here from that part that chose to live the other kind of life, all of them, they cry and they tell me stories, and they all of my brothers and sisters, thank God, have gotten saved, but they can't fix what they messed up in their youth. You can't fix that, and so remember that. And that's a little extra message I'll throw in there tonight. I do want to give you a little test here tonight. You know, not talking about getting old. I turned 50 this year. That was a sad moment. 30 didn't bother me too bad. 40 didn't bother me too bad. But 50 bothered me. Half a hundred. That's old. That just, you know, they say you're not getting older, you're getting better. Whoever said that's stupid. That's not true. You're not getting better. I can't remember hardly anything anymore, especially names. I mean, I tell the kids that. College, I feel bad because, you know, sometimes they'll come in and they'll say something. I have no idea who they are. I know they're in my class. I know I should know who they are, but I can't remember names. They go in one ear and one part of my mind and out the other. But here's a little test for you folks. Some of you may have taken this before, but just four little questions. Okay, it's a senior citizens test, an exercise for the brain. They say that's good for you to exercise your brain and to think a little bit. First question is real simple. What do you put in a toaster? Okay, if you said toast, you're in trouble. You put bread in the toaster, all right? Okay, now say the word silk five times. Silk, 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 silk. Now spell it. S-I-L-K. Now what do cows drink? If you said milk, you're in trouble. They drink water. Okay, that means you're getting old. If a red house is made from red bricks, a blue house from blue bricks, and a pink house from pink bricks, a black house from black bricks, what's a green house made out of? If you said glass, you're all right. If you said green bricks, you're in that old. Okay, without using a calculator, think about this in your mind. See how good you can get your brain to work here. You're driving a bus from London to Milford Haven, Wales. In London, 17 people get on the bus. In Reading, 6 people get off the bus, and 9 people get on. In the next town, 2 people get off, and 4 get on. Okay, in the next town, 11 people get off, and 6 get on. And you arrive at your destination. What's the name of the bus driver? Don't you know your name? I said, you're driving a bus. Okay. See, I don't know, maybe I'm not the only person. I failed that test too, so don't feel bad about that. If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of Mark, chapter number 2. Mark, chapter number 2. I'm going to read a verse of Scripture to you, then we're going to go to another Scripture. But there's a very important lesson here that we use, and I believe rightfully so, talking to lost people. But I'm going to use this verse tonight to talk to saved people this evening. Mark chapter 2, verse 17. So when Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I need you tonight. I need your power. I need your strength. Lord, I know without you I can't do anything. So God, I pray that you'd be with me, that you'd give me the words to speak to these people. Lord, that a need of their heart might be met tonight. Lord, if there is anyone here that's lost, Lord, I pray that you would save their soul. God, that Christians would understand the message that you're trying to give us here tonight, the things that we need to learn. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want you to go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter number 2. And then we're going to get back to Mark chapter 2. But I want to give you some thoughts tonight that I think all of us as Christians really need to look at. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 17. Solomon here says, "Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous to me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yea, I hated all my labors which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me." Not too long ago, actually it's probably been over a year ago now, I was counseling with a man that was just 2 years younger than me. And he told me how that he had came very close to taking his own life. Now, this man was not an unbeliever, but a Christian. You say, could a Christian ever take their own life? I've known pastors to take their life. I believe there's a lot of depression, a lot of things going on in people's minds and hearts today. We're living in kind of a depressing world right at the moment, and not just financially depressing. I'm saying mentally depressing. And this man was sick of his life, kind of like Solomon was. Solomon was a Christian, a believer, but he was sick of his life. He felt that killing himself would be his best option that he had. He was married, but he was unhappy. His children, he had two, were in rebellion. He could not seem to find peace anywhere, so he went to his bedroom. He got out a pistol, a .357 Magnum, and he went out to his truck and he drove out into the country. This man lives down in southern Illinois, down around Marion, Illinois. Went out into the country, parked out at a little town called Crab Orchard. He parked his truck, and sometime after thinking about everything that was going on, he took the gun and he pulled back the handle, he told me. He put it to his head and thought, this is going to be my last moment on earth. Now, what would cause a man, a Christian man, to come to a spot like this? What could cause somebody who, and I'm saying not only Christian, a Baptist Christian man, song leader in his church, Sunday school teacher in his church, what would cause a man to come to a place like this? And when I heard his testimony that he gave me, it gave me the thought for part of this message that I'm going to share with you tonight. The first thing I want to notice about this man in Ecclesiastes and the man that I met is both of them felt like their lives were empty. The word vanity means that it's empty, that there's nothing there. In Ecclesiastes 1:14, he said, "I've seen all the works that are under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit." Now, let me tell you a little bit more about this fellow. When I saw him that night, he had come out to my brother's house where I was visiting. He was driving a brand new car. I can't remember the brand, but it was a real hot-looking car, something a young guy would like to have. I don't know if he's going through the middle-age crisis or what, but it was a little hot rod car. He also owned a nice truck. He had a Harley Davidson motorcycle. He had just moved into a new home. He has a good job. His wife owns a successful business. He's in very good physical health. He lives in a free country, and folks, that's a blessing. I don't know how much longer we're going to have that, but we have that now. He had a wife of 25 years. He had two children. He had one grown child and the other nearly grown, one grandchild. He had trusted Christ as his Savior several years earlier. How could a life like that be empty? How could that be? Luke 12:15 says, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things." This world, people are living for things. Things do not bring you happiness.
They do not bring you joy. They don't bring you peace. They give you nothing. And that's why the world is so depressed right now. Everything is all about stuff and things and houses and cars. And let me say this, folks. Even with the depression or recession that we're supposedly in right now, we are still a very blessed country. And we are still a very blessed people. And we are still a very rich people. I know my folks look at me kind of weird when I tell them this. I tell them they're all rich. And we are. The poorest person in America is pretty rich to be here in this place. I grew up what was called really poor. In my life, there were places, I lived in places where we didn't have running water. I lived in a place where we had to go outside into a little wooden thing with holes in it to use the bathroom. There were times I would have to walk down a hill almost a quarter of a mile with a bucket to bring water back up to our house. And so I know what poor is. I lived in a house that when I was 14 years old that was costing us $10 a month to rent, and we were having a hard time paying for that rent at that time, where I can't remember what they called it back then. It wasn't food stamps. It was commodities. I don't know if anybody remembers commodities. We used to get the commodities and down in Missouri, and we'd get those, and we lived off those. We were poor. I had one pair of pants and one shirt that I could wear to church. I remember when I moved in with my uncle and started going to the first real good fundamental church in my life, other kids would make fun of me because all I had was one pair of pants and one shirt. And they would say, "You wear the same thing to church every Sunday. Why is it?" It's all I had. I know what it's like to be poor. I know what it's like to have nothing. Even after I got married, we had some pretty poor times. When my wife and I first got married, there was one time we didn't have any food in the refrigerator. I had to go out. There was an empty lot next door. I found some old green tomatoes, and I came home and we cut them up, and to get the grease out of the bucket or out of the grease can, we had to set it on the stove and melt it to get it to pour out to fry. So I know what it's like to be poor, and there's not too many really poor people in this nation anymore, and they're trying to tell us a bunch of junk. Listen, if you're here in America, I love America. With all of its problems and all of everything that's going on, I still love America. And you may not like me after I tell you this story, but the other day I was driving through our town, and I saw a fellow there had a big sign. He says, "I'm a Iraq War veteran against the war," and then the other side said, "Vote for change." I stuck my head out the window and said, "Mister, you're a traitor." And he said, "Why'd you say?" I said, "I've said you're a traitor." I said, "Those guys are still fighting over there. Don't need to be standing out here with that sign." And I told my wife about it, and she always gets embarrassed because I'm kind of a loud mouth. And then she came in later. She goes, "Tom, you were on the radio." I said, "I was." I said, "I wasn't on the radio." She goes, "Yeah, I was listening to the news. They interviewed that guy, and he said most everybody gave him thumbs up. He said one crazy guy came by and stuck his head out the window and called me a traitor." I said, "Well, that was," I said, "that was me. That was who I was." We're a blessed country, and I'll tell you what: people are living too much of their life for things. Things don't mean anything. They're all going to go away one of these days. And his life seemed empty because all he could think about was things. Ecclesiastes 2, 7 through 11, Solomon says, "I got me servants and maidens and had servants born in my house. I had great possession, great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered silver and gold and peculiar treasure, kings of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers and delights of the sons of men, musical instrument and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. This was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked upon all the works that my hands had wrought and the labor I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity." He said, "I had everything." This was probably the richest man that ever lived on the face of the earth. And he said, "It's nothing and it's empty." And I tell you, that's the truth about things in this world. Not too long ago, I took my family out to California. We were in San Diego and we decided to drive up to Hollywood. Kind of wanted to see Hollywood. And I tell you, if you've ever been there, it's a lot grungier than you imagine. But we decided to take one of those trips where they drive you around and show you everything. And we got on this little bus and We'd drive by here and he'd say, here's where so-and-so killed himself. Here's where so-and-so overdosed on drugs. Here's where so-and-so killed his wife. And here's, you know, I'm thinking, mercy. All these Hollywood people dying of drug overdoses and killing themselves and getting murdered and all that. I thought, this is a pretty miserable life out here. And I'm serious as a heart attack. If they offered me a mansion and $10 million a year to live in it, I'd rather be out in the country where I'm at right now and just stay there. But his life, this person's life was empty. This man I talked to's life was empty. Now back to our theme of my message tonight. That was kind of a little introduction. Mark 2:17. Don't have a heart attack. I'm a quick preacher. Whenever I say it's my introduction, kids will tell you that. Mark 2:17. So when Jesus heard it, he said to them, they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. You know, one of the hardest things that I have to do as a pastor is to convince people that they need the Lord. And I'm not just talking about lost people. I'm talking about saved people. That we need, if I titled the message, it would be this: we need to need Him. We are a people who are so stinking blessed that we don't feel like we need the Lord. So few of us have ever faced any real trial in our lives. Our problems that we have, that you're worried about today, consist of how do I handle my blessings? How am I going to use this freedom that I have? How am I going to spend my money? How will I decorate my home? You know, I hear people talk about being poor, and even, I'll be honest, sometimes I gripe a little bit. Not too much, but every once in a while I'll gripe a little bit. Then I get to thinking, and I'm not making fun of my wife, but right now we have fall decorations. And then in a little while we're going to have Christmas decorations. And then in the spring we'll have spring decorations. You know, and I think we got more junk up in the attic. You know, that I've even caught myself a few times buying stuff and then later finding I already had two of them up in the attic. You know, I mean, we're so blessed. We've got so much stuff that we don't know what to do with it. Where should I go on vacation? When I was a kid, the only vacation we had was to go down and see grandma and grandpa or aunts and uncles. I had never stayed in a hotel in my life until I was a teenager and came up to visit my cousin, and we went somewhere and stayed at a hotel. And we didn't even have telephones to call and warn our family. We'd all hop in a car, and I'm talking 7-8 of us kids. And we'd go down to Aunt Ines's house or Uncle Elmer's house, and we'd come in and, hey, we're here. Feed us. Give us a place to sleep. Put a pallet on the floor. And, you know, that's the way Southern people are. You can do that and get by with it. But, you know, now you have to have an appointment to go see your own mother, you know, just about. And say, when I first moved up north here, before I moved up to this area, I lived on the very tip of Illinois. I could look out my window and see Kentucky. That's how far down south I was. When I moved up this way, I thought, man, these people are weird up here. Down there, I'd go knocking on doors. I'd knock on one door. Hey, come on in. Have coffee. And maybe want to stay and eat lunch. And, you know, I'm not kidding. You'd make 3 house calls and your whole day would be over. You know, here you can knock on 50 doors in that same amount of time and not even get in and talk to anybody. But we're too blessed. Where should I retire? Our biggest complaints are about our blessings. How many times do you hear this? My job drives me crazy. You ought to thank God you have one. I hear people all the time, I hate my job. I hate what it... Hey, praise God, you've got the health and the ability and a place to go to work. Amen. You know, we gripe about our blessings. It's a shame. My house is too small. Hey, when I was a kid, I used to have to sleep with 2 brothers in 1 bed. And one of them always wet the bed. Oh, man, that's a horrible way to wake up. You're laying there and all of a sudden, oh, it's warm all of a sudden. That's a miserable thing. Aunt and uncle come over, or uncle comes, you got to sleep with your uncle. And I mean, I tell you what, you talk about small houses,
So that's a tough life. We gripe about our blessing. One of my three widescreen TVs just went out. What am I going to do? My garage can only hold three of my cars. My kids require so much of my time. You ought to thank God you have kids. Listen, I hear these parents all the time talking about they can't wait till their kids go. I love my family. I told them stay with me as long as you want to. I'm glad to have you here. Every Sunday, everybody's at the house. This is my first one that's moving away. I'm sad about that. Oh, yeah, Sunday's coming. I really ought to go to church. By the way, where's my Bible? What do they do with it? I ought to read it. Oh, yeah, Lord, would you bless me some more? That's kind of the attitude that we have with people, and we wonder why we're not having revival in our nation. God tells us in Revelation 3:17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and notice the next phrase, and have need of nothing. That's our problem today. We don't realize we need God. You could get by without Him. He doesn't have to be here. You know why? Because you're so blessed. I'm not saying we don't want Him here and we've not asked Him, but if He wasn't, we wouldn't really notice all of a sudden because we're so blessed. We have so stinking much that we forget that we even need God. You live in a time where you've got to pray and you've got to ask God to feed you and give you something. That's different. And listen, God wants to be needed. What did He say? He said, they that are whole, they don't need a physician. He said, those that are sick need a physician. And God wants us to need Him. He was talking to the Pharisees there. He said, you guys don't need me. And folks, I'm not trying to be harsh and critical and mean, but I'm telling you the problem I think that we have as independent Baptists is we are so blessed we feel like we don't need God very much. And maybe that's why some of the problems and difficulties have to come, because all of a sudden it wakes us up and we say, yes, I do need you, God. I need Thee every hour, every hour. I need Thee. Some of you probably go weeks at a time or days at a time and never get on your knees asking God for really anything because you don't need Him. You've got enough food at home to probably last you a week or two. You probably have enough money in the bank to get you by maybe for this week. And so you just don't feel like you need anything. But I'll tell you what, you get a phone call. Like I got just a little while ago, says your brother's dying. You get a phone call that says someone you love has been in an accident and maybe killed. All of a sudden, God comes to your mind. All of a sudden, you go to visit that doctor and he says that cancer word. And all of a sudden, God's back on your mind. Our blessings, sadly, have not driven us to God, but our blessings have driven us away from God. Sometimes we get so much, one of the worst things I think that can happen to Christian people is we get comfortable. It's hard to get out of a comfortable seat. It really is. Our church, when we started, we bought an old bar. And it was a grungy place. We had to work. I mean, it seems like we've been working hard for 20 years now. But you know, it's a whole lot nicer now than it was 20 years ago. And sometimes I think if we get so blessed that we just start taking everything for granted. We used to get excited about every little. I remember when we got our first baptismal tank. We were so excited because we used to actually go to the river, or sometimes we'd get an old horse trough and do it. And we got an actual baptismal tank. And I've got that on video, man. The church is excited. We're all thrilled. Everybody, I mean, you get new carpet. When we took the old carpet out and when we cut the bar out, that was exciting. I mean, there was, my first job as pastor was I took the beer sign down. I thought that was a pretty appropriate thing to do, you know, when you buy a building, get rid of the beer sign. Somebody told me if I left it up, we might get more folks to come in, but it didn't work. We recognize our need for Him. When do we recognize? When we're hurting. Why is that? That we wait till we're hurting. We need to recognize the need that we have. Hebrews 11 is full of people who saw their need. Our problem is most of us don't recognize our need for God. There's a song, I don't know if you've heard it. When I was out west, we went to a church out there, and this fellow got up and sang this song. I can't think of the exact name of it, but it talked in Thy presence. I don't know if you've ever heard it. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. And I heard that that song, and or it starts out, Lord, I faced another battle. Ashamed to say I didn't win. I tried to fight in my own strength.
and Lord, I failed you once again. And talks about just needing His presence, needing God. And listen, every day of our life, we ought to wake up thinking, God, I need you. You know, and when I'm laying in bed at night, I've been married almost 30 years now, and laying in bed at night, sometimes I'm laying there, and it's just nice to reach over and know she's there. Just to know her presence is there. And I'll tell you, every day of my life, it's nice to know that God is there. But some of us could go weeks at a time and not even know if he, like Samson, he was departed and Samson didn't even realize it. You know, because we don't need him. And Jesus said, you know, if you don't need me, I'm not going to be there. So I'm going to these folks over here who do need me. The sick, you know, I hate to say this. I hope there's no doctors. Well, doctors, I'm not real crazy about doctors. I don't like going to them unless, you know, and my brothers are that way, and I'm probably stupid for doing this. I understand that. My brother Richard's got prostate cancer. My brother Larry, it's a good chance now he has it. And so it kind of scares me a little bit because I'm number three in line there, and I worry about that. But I don't like going to doctors. I'm the kind of, I had an ingrown thumbnail here for a while, and I got a guy in my church that's not a doctor, but he knocks people out and all that stuff, you know. And he said, well, you need to go to the doctor and have that dug out. And I said, yeah, I'll do it myself. So I go home and soak it in the ice, and I just dig at it and get it all out myself. Because I'm too cheap. I don't want to pay for a doctor, and don't like going to him that much. But I tell you what, when you get real sick and you need one, you want him. You know, and unfortunately, a lot of us treat God like I treat doctors. We don't really care if he's around until there's an emergency, until there's a big problem, until there's a big difficulty in our life. We need to recognize our need. We need to respond to Him. The Bible says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." God says, listen, it's not strange when bad things happen. Most of God's people don't give God any regard unless a trial comes. Then when it does come, we think God's unfair. We need to remember that God wants us to be aware of Him and respond to Him. And most people respond to blessings by getting further away from God. You know why? Because we're thinking about ourselves. If God blessed you, if God gave some of you $1 million, they'd never see you again here at church. You know why? Because you'd have too much. You'd be out goofing around with it, enjoying your life and playing with it and having a good time. And God can't bless you because you'll lose it. Too many of us think way too highly of ourselves. We ought to rejoice in our trials. 1 Peter 4:13, "But rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye shall also be glad with exceeding joy." If you're facing a trial right now, and I don't know if you are, but if you are, guess what? You need it. You do. You need it. God wants you to need Him. As a parent, we got a lot of parents here tonight. Have there ever been times that you just wish your kids would come talk to you? And boy, don't it make you feel good when they come and they just say, you know, Mom and Dad, I was thinking about something and I wanted to talk to you about it. I need your advice. Not when they've got themselves into some kind of a hole and some kind of a problem and now you're their last resort. And so I'll go begging to Mom, and maybe they're at the jailhouse or maybe they've wrecked the car or some horrible thing. But it'd be nice if they just came to you and talked to you and said, Dad, I want to know what you think. Man, all of a sudden it makes me, man, my kids are thinking about me and my kids love me and my kids respect me. I like that. I want that from my kids. I think God does too. God's looking down and saying, listen, I've got the answers. I know what you ought to do. I know the decision you ought to make in your life. I know what's best for you. If you just come and let me know that you need me. So what happens? God sends trials our way. God sends troubles our way. And all of a sudden we start needing Him. You know, when one of the moments in time that I look back on here recently that was, I think, one of the greatest moments of America was right after 9/11. Because all of a sudden, people were praying. All of a sudden, I mean, I even saw in my town, I saw taverns who had signs saying, pray! Taverns! asking people to pray. Now, I know that people in the tavern don't have much of an access to God, but I was glad to see that America was actually praying. We needed God. God wants to be needed. He has a right to be needed. And what's sad is the people who ought to know it more than anybody is us. But we're so blessed. The only time we talk to Him just to ask for something, but just to go, Lord, I just need You. I just need Your presence. I just need to know that You're there. And this man didn't. He felt he could not rejoice in his trial. You know, the Bible says that when we're the strongest is when we're weak. What Paul said. So God's grace was sufficient. You know, it's when I realize I can't do anything and that I've got to have God. That's when God says, okay, now I can do something. Because I've got a secret for you. God don't want to share His glory with anybody. No preacher, no church, anyone. He wants to get the glory Himself. When I need God, I'm at my strongest. We need true commitment like Daniel. The Bible said he purposed in his heart. We need true courage like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego who weren't afraid to stand up. We need true contentment like Paul who said, whatever state I'm in, I'll be content. The man I was telling you about earlier, second problem he had is he said he felt like he could not affect eternity any longer. The Bible says if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. This man that I talked about in the beginning, he tried to serve the Lord later in life. But he could not reach his wife. He could not reach his children. They were going one way and he's trying to go another. He tried for years. He goes to church and he would sit there alone. He would come home to a different world. He would teach his Sunday school class. But his heart would ache because those closest to him at home would not respond. Everything he tried to do became a war at home. He felt it was his fault and it probably was. He was saved as a young man, but he never lived it. His children grew up with a drinking, smoking, partying mom and dad. He woke up and got away from it, but his wife and children still loved it and could not see giving up and still won't give it up. That's why the Bible says, remember God while you're young. Remember Him when you're young, because I'll tell you, there's going to come a day. Everyone in my family, every single one of them, every brother and sister would stand here today and tell you, I blew my youth. And so now it's made my older age miserable. He could no longer affect eternity. He didn't remember God in his youth. Now he can't fix what's broken. He can't make eternity better by living. So why not go on and end the suffering? That's what he was thinking. I can't reach my wife. I can't reach my children. I'm just going to kill myself and I'm going to go to heaven because my Christianity is miserable. He told me he thought about taking pills, prescription pills for depression. And he asked a very good question that I like asking too. He said, what's the difference in that and the alcohol I used to drink? What's the difference in that and the cocaine I used to take? What's different in that and the pot I used to smoke? He said, if I can only face life by deadening my senses, what kind of life is it? I hate it. I hate it. And this is my belief. I believe God's people ought not to take any kind of mind-altering drug. Just because a doctor prescribes it doesn't make it right. Doctor prescribed my wife to take a shot of whiskey when she had pneumonia. I told him, I said, Doctor, I'm not going to go buy her any whiskey. He said, you're going to have to come up with something else. He said, whiskey's the best thing for her. I said, we're not giving her whiskey. Not going to do it. I said, why not? Because I don't believe God's people ought to drink. I think we got way too much of this depression pills. And if I get depressed, you better believe I get depressed. But I'm not going to take a pill. I'm going to talk to God about it and get it settled there. And he asked that question. The Bible says it's not for kings to drink wine or princes strong drink. We're princes and kings in the kingdom of God. We're not supposed to drink. He said they drink and forget the law, pervert the judgment. Then afflicted, give strong drink to him who's ready to perish and wine to those that are heavy heart. Let them drink and forget their poverty. Remember their misery no more. Proverbs 23:9, who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contention, who hath babblings, who hath wound without cause, who hath redness of the eyes, they that tarry long at the wine, and they that sink mix wine, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup.
It moveth itself aright, at last it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. And let me tell you, every one of my family, everyone who's messed up their life, alcohol's been a part of it. I hate it. I hate it. It is wicked, ungodly, and vile, and it'll destroy your life. I don't care what they say. Don't listen to those commercials. It is the most wicked, vile stuff. The people that I see going through the most pain in life, it's because of alcohol. And drugs, legal and illegal. Get a little quieter there. Wonder why? Oh, I couldn't get by without it. That's the same thing the drunk says. By the way, there's three words that alcohol, I can't remember the exact Greek words, but one is grape juice, one is alcoholic wine, and the other is medicinal or wine. And I don't think God's people ought to take any of them that are going to make our minds go crazy. I have a hard enough time doing right with my mind. Sure don't need to mess it up any. He told me, deadening my mind can't cover up the pain that was in his heart. Solomon hated life. This man hated life. The gun's at his head. The finger is on the trigger. He bows his head for the final time. And he says, I was just about ready to squeeze the trigger when he looked down and he saw a little card laying there from his grandson that said, Pawpaw, I love you. And all of a sudden, he said, you know, my life's not empty. He said, my wife may not care. My kids may not care. He said, but I've got a grandson. I've got one grandson. He could affect eternity. He could see to it that that grandchild had a godly grandpa who would teach him about God and heaven. He could endure. He didn't need the pills. He needed a purpose in life. And thank the Lord he got his eyes off himself on a little second grade boy who needed him. And who would have been forever devastated had his grandpa followed that plan and pulled the trigger. His life wasn't empty. And I'm proud to say he's back in church. Still hasn't won his family. But he's leading singing again, teaching Sunday school again. Trying to do right. And living with the idea of that little boy in mind. And I'll tell you what, if you want to get over your pity parties and your problems, understand that you need God and realize there's other people who need Him. And think about others. The Bible said, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That's what we need to do as God's people. I'm talking to Christians tonight. Christian people who you may be doing the same things. I'm not talking wickedness and ungodliness, but you think things. You think maybe position, you think power, you think privilege is going to give you happiness. The only place you're going to find happiness is in service to the Lord and knowing that you're doing the will of God in your life. Affecting eternity. 1 Peter 3:10 says this, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips speak no guile. Said, look at your life and be careful how you talk and who you talk about. Eschew evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is it he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Be not afraid of their terror, neither of trouble, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness of fear. He said, listen, if you want to love life, you get involved loving God and loving other people. And serving other people. My life has been about others. I surrendered my life to preach at 17 years old. I was not yet married. I surrendered my life to God. I said, God, here's my life. And Lord, I'm going to do what you want me to do. I won't tell you the whole story, but every restriction that I put on my life, God has blessed me for it. And God has given me so much. I was just holding my youngest. They all come to see me. I got an M&M. Machine in my office, and that the grandkids love coming to get the M&Ms. It's all right for grandparents to bribe grandkids a little bit. My newest granddaughter, Chloe, she loves her pawpaw. She comes and she just sits on my lap. She hugs me and lays her head on my shoulder. And I tell you what, you know, that's life. God gave me that. Six of them I've got. A whole lot more to come. And they are all special to me. And I have such joy. And God has given me so much more. I am not, I'm not just talking financially, but God, I am so rich. I'm the richest man in the world. I'm serious. Because I've got a wife who loves me. I've got six kids who love me. They like me too. And my grandkids, even my in-laws, my daughter-in-law, son-in-law, they like me. That's a real miracle. I mean, mercy. And God gave it all to me. You know why? Because I gave my life to Him. And every day of my life, I've got to understand that I need Him. It's so sad that we are so wrapped up in ourselves that we get our eyes completely off God. And the only way God can get us to recognize our need for Him is to send us a trial. Saying, God, why is all this happening? Because it's the only time we talk to Him. It's the only time we pay any attention to Him. The rest of the time, we're thinking about ourselves. Get all those blessings. Song says, I need Thee every hour. Every hour I need Thee. There were times in my life where I did those same things where I made that mistake of forgetting about God, and God would send the trouble and trial along. And there's still trials that come to my life. But my theme verse of my life is this, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding. I don't have to understand what all is going on. I don't like what's going on politically here in America. I don't like a lot of things that are happening. But I know this, I have a God who knows what He's doing. And I trust Him. You know why? Because I talk to Him every day. I spend time with Him every day. I want to be close to Him as I possibly can be. I want him to know where I'm at, and I want to know where He's at, and I want to get every bit of advice I can from Him. I want His leadership, and I want His guidance in my life. I want God to know I need Him. I like when my wife needs me. I like when my kids need me. I like when my church people need me, when they call and say, Pastor, I need your advice. There's a lot of times I look and I'm thinking, why didn't you just call me? Could have saved you all kind of trouble. By the way, I think it's really, really dumb to make major decisions without getting counsel. God gave you a pastor for a reason. God gave you parents for a reason. Listen to them. Go get counsel from them. I'm 50 years old now. I get more counsel now than I did when I was 20. I needed it more back then, but I'm smart enough now to know I need it. And if you can learn that you need it, you need counsel, and that you need God. There's a lot of people, I think, in the ministry today who don't realize they need God. They're so good at what they do, they forget that they need Him. Folks, we need Him. This church needs Him. My church needs Him. America needs God. They're looking for answers. Barack's not the answer. John McCain's not the answer. The answer is God Almighty. We need Him. Every hour, I need Him. God, I need Your help. I need Your presence. I need Your power. God, I can't get in that pulpit without Your power. I can't take that Sunday school class without Your power. God, I don't want to get on that bus without Your presence. God, I don't want to try to go to my job without Your help. Lord, I need You. Why are You at that job? Just to make money? No, You're there. God put You there for a reason. You need Him and He needs you. He might be wanting to reach somebody there. What was the problem with the Laodicean church? They said, well, we don't need anything. God says, you don't realize you're miserable. You're poor. You're blind and you're naked. And you remember that story when we were a kid about the king who got a new clothes and they really weren't anything there? King and his new clothes, I can't remember exactly. But that's the way we are. We're so dumb. We're walking through life thinking, hey, we got everything. When we really don't have anything, if we don't have God. If you're here tonight, you don't have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't have anything. And let me tell you, folks, if you're a Christian, and Christ might be in your heart, but if you don't have His power and you don't have His presence every day of your life, you don't have anything. You need Him. And you need to let Him know that you need Him. Telling Him one time a long time ago is not enough. You need to tell Him every day, God, I need Your help. Every morning when I wake up, it's one of the first thoughts that come to my mind. Lord, I need You. I need You to get me through this day. When I go to bed, Lord, I need You. Before I came in this pulpit, Lord, I need You. Every day, every Saturday night before I Before I go home, I walk through my church. I walk through every part of the building. I said, Lord, we're going to need you here tomorrow. Lord, we're just me. We're in trouble. We're in trouble because I'm nothing, God, without you. I need you. I'm going to need you in this pulpit. I'm going to need you in this classroom. We're going to need you in that nursery, God. We need your power and we need your presence in this place, God. If we don't have you, it's nothing. It profits us nothing without God. We can build a big church and we can have a lot of people without God. It's happening all over the place. I'll tell you what the difference is. If God's there, you can be all by yourself and it's a wonderful meeting. God's there. We've got to make sure we have God there. And how does that come? Jesus said this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in. That's not talking about our heart for salvation. I think it's okay to use it that way. He's talking about the church. Saying, God, we need you. When was the last time we just got down and said, Lord, we need you? We need to need him. I want him here. How about you? He said, the only place I'm going is where people need me, though. He said, well, hey, we're great. We don't need him. Then he won't be here. If you realize, God, we need you, and when you ask him to come, he'll be here. So I pray tonight that maybe you're going through some difficult times. Maybe God's trying to get you to realize what you need, and what you need is him. You need his power. You need his presence constantly in your life. As we stand together this evening and bow our heads, we need to need him. We need to need him. Not just want him. We need to need him. So, well, preacher, I don't really have any needs tonight. I'm not talking about money. I'm not talking about possessions. Do you have all of God on you right now? The story of Samson, such a sad one. It says he got up to go out as at other times, and he didn't realize God had departed from him. You know what happens to us sometimes? I think we get so forgetful about God. And sometimes a real problem comes along. All of a sudden we're saying, God, where are you? If Samson had been walking with God, he'd have known whether he was there or not for sure. Do you need him tonight? Maybe you're facing a trial like this man was that I talked about. Maybe you've not felt like killing yourself, but maybe you felt like giving up serving God, feeling it's not worth it. You've got a purpose. It might just be one person that you need to reach, but you can make a difference in eternity. As the pianist begins to play, the altar's open. God spoke to your heart. I'd like to come. Need thee, oh, I need thee. You know why a lot of people aren't going to get saved? They don't feel like they need anything. Feel like they're all right. They're good enough to get to heaven on their own. You'll not make it. If you want to be successful in the work of the Lord, you're going to have to understand you need God. You need His power. You need His presence. This is a great church with great people, a great pastor. But you need God. We all need God. Jesus said this, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Now, you may not be facing a trial, but there might be one around the corner tomorrow. You need to get prepared. You need to get ready. Talk to the Lord. The day's going to come, you're going to need that scripture. You're going to need that close walk with God.